Well, we called Friday Black Friday. And how many saw the news of the crowds and the fights? You saw the scrambling crowds and the fights, scrambling the great American pastime, which has become shopping. 10% less shopping now in the stores, they declared on Saturday in the news. 15% increased shopping online. Everything is seen and known about you. If you shop online, no matter what you do, it's categorized, it's compiled, it's now gone into the cloud, and they know what you like. And they like to personalize your computer page and your email page and even your text. And they want to make sure that you see lots of products that you like. And all for the spirit of love, joy, and peace. Merry Christmas. The question is, where'd the heart go? Sounds a lot like first century A.D. Hold on to your hats. Let's take a trip back to first century A.D. and let's catch up to Jesus and his disciples as they are in the final days before Passover and, frankly, before the crucifixion. Let's talk about the setting. Jesus has been in ministry for about 3.5 years now. His teaching has become intense. He's only a week away. Just a week away from the culmination of why he came for us. From his arrest, his terrible beating, the crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's just a few days before Passover. And you recall your history, hopefully, and if you don't know that, that's no problem. We're here to fill in. But there were three times a year that Israel had major feasts, and the Jewish men especially were supposed to come up to Jerusalem three times a year. And so the city would swell in ranks and in population as they would gather together. And Passover was really one of their highest feast days that they had. And so by the time of Jesus' ministry, the Jewish people from everywhere would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. Bulging crowds burst into Jerusalem. Historians speculate that probably upwards of 200,000 Israelites made the pilgrimage to the holy city each year. And the normal population at this time for Jerusalem was about 40,000 people. About 40,000. Now, there were packed streets. Their shopping areas were just jammed. And the temple courtyard, especially the seat of worship for them, was populated and you couldn't hardly find a square inch of earth to be able to walk on. One ancient historian reckons that probably as many as 2.7 million Jewish people streamed into Jerusalem for the festival, not including the large number of other guests and visitors who came, people who were ceremonially unclean or even Gentiles who came to celebrate the Passover. The city was packed. Consider adding 200,000 people to Port Ludlow. Where do you think they'd be sleeping?
Your house.
Well, we can take a couple. Possibly there were up to 250,000 lambs slain. It was jammed. It was packed. Try to consider, where would you stay? Where would you eat? There were mobs of people everywhere. Gobs and mobs. That's not your next point, but just say that to each other because it's fun. Gobs and mobs. So the events, what happened? I'm especially zeroing in on the book of Mark this morning, three chapters. So Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12. And Mark 10, the rich young ruler, if you recall your Bible, comes and he tries to talk to Jesus about, I want to follow you. And remember, Jesus tells him, okay, all you have to do, rich young ruler, is go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And like our countenances, the countenance of this man was grieved and downcast, and he went away. Jesus was on his way to the Passover, and he's telling his disciples, listen, he's telling his disciples, he's only got a few days left before this event, and he's telling his disciples about the crucifixion that's to come. And James and John, the sons of thunder, the Bible calls them, interrupt him. Now think of it. Let it live. They interrupt him. They say, oh, by the way, you know, we'll get back to what you're telling us about, but we want to know if we can in your kingdom have a throne on either side of you, one on the right, one on the left. Do you think Jesus wanted to throttle somebody right about then? Or was his heart just totally full of grief? Can you imagine what he was experiencing? Didn't you pay any attention to me? I'm going to go die. And you go, we don't care about that. We just want to know we're great. Nobody in this room's ever been through anything even close to that, right? Don't keep your hands down. No, we don't want to be great that bad. But they weren't even paying attention. And might you wonder, if you were Jesus, are we ready yet? I spent 3.5 years, and that's what they're interested in. They missed the point. And you could imagine probably in his heart saying, please, guys, listen closely. It's all going to come quick here in a few days. He heals blind Bartimaeus at Jericho. In Mark chapter 11, he then comes into a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, if you recall your Bible. Jesus rides into town on a colt that they found for him. And they're showing clearly that he's the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9 is fulfilled, and the crowd shout, Hosanna, Hosanna to him in the highest. Clearly, with Roman soldiers watching on, they're seeing the declaration reserved for the Messiah. It's a clear statement. The Messiah is here. Then he goes into the temple, looks around, and then he goes back to Bethany, because it's late in the day, with his 12 disciples. The next day, recall, just rehearsing with you, the next day, he's on his way back into Jerusalem, and he sees a fig tree. Remember the problem with the fig tree? Full of leaves. Great advertising. But no fruit. And Jesus curses the fig tree. I don't think it's just because he was in a bad mood. How many pray that God is never in a bad mood when you're looking at you, right? Anyway, so I don't think he was just in a bad mood. He was upset, and his whole point was, I'm looking for the real deal. I'm looking for real fruit, tangible fruit, something that can feed someone who's hungry and needy, and you're not delivering. And he curses the fig tree. Powerful event. And the fig tree dies. So then, what happens? Now he goes into the temple. The second time into the temple the day before. Now he's back into the temple. And what does he do? He literally turns over the money changers. And he deals with these people. And he kicks over their tables. And he says, my house is called to be a house of what? A house of prayer. If you go into your history about what happened, that the throngs of people were so heavy. This was the area of the courtyard where those who were trying to make their way to worship God were supposed to be able to make their way in, and they couldn't move an inch because the people were selling animals. This was a big time to put a high markup on your animals that you could sell to be able to be sacrificed. If you brought money to bring to the temple and pay your temple tax, well, your money wasn't good enough. It had to be converted into temple tax money, money that you could get from there. And so the money changers were there, and they were making big profits. It was supply and demand, and demand was high, and supply was short, and the prices are up. And Jesus kicks over the tables, and he says, my house is to be a house of prayer. You're keeping people out. Out rather than letting them in. Powerful time. As Jesus is on his way to a cross. And then he continues to teach. If you recall, Matthew, or Mark rather, 10 and 11. And he's just making it real. Making it real. Continues to teach, and people come up with their questions. They ask him about marriage. They ask him about taxes. They ask him about the greatest commandment. And he answers all their questions. And then, right out in front of God and everybody, he lambastes the scribes and the Pharisees, because it's almost at the end. And he's not trying to win a popularity contest. He's trying to reach a heart. Watch what he says. Mark chapter 12. Verses 38 through 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now, which devours widows' houses. What that meant was he was condemning these people who were decimating the families of the widows or their means of supporting their families and the widow, pretending what would happen is they would pretend to counsel them in matters of the law, and they would advantage themselves in the management of the estate. Or they took advantage of the ignorance of the widows and their unprotected state and extorted large sums of money for their counsel, and they would change the property into their own use. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of background, but it all makes sense when we're looking at context. And I think it's important to look at the context. Now, the widows here were well cared for, or supposed to be. In Israel, it was very important, far more important than in the Gentile nations that surrounded them. The Israelites were supposed to take care of their widows. Now, because it was considered virtuous to come and make your way to the land of Israel and be buried there, now, what was happening was a lot of older people were making their way to Florida. I'm sorry, making their way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the older guy would pass away and leave a widow. And if you recall your history in Acts, there was a dispensation, or a disagreement rather, that took place among the Hellenistic Jews because our widows aren't being cared for in the same way yours are. There weren't enough of the international or foreign synagogues to take care of the widows created by their husbands dying, and so they were getting passed over in the daily portion given to the widows. But there was a disproportionate high amount of widows that were there. But they were there, most of them, loving God, wanting to serve God, and they couldn't fight their way through the crowds. The people, the drama, the crowds. Who's involved? Trying to trip up Jesus. He's at the temple now. He's done his teaching, and now something very, very important catches his eye. Verses 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood," out of the Message. Sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money into the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up, put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, "The truth is, this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all." Now some of you are thinking, "Oh my gosh, it's right after Thanksgiving. He's going to preach on giving. The guy's going to preach on giving." Our offering boxes are at the side. And in closing, these scriptures are wonderful for that, but that's not really where I'm going. And I see people going, "Thank God." I don't know where Pastor Kev was going this morning. Let's talk about the widow with two mites just for a moment. Along the walls of the courtyards, or of the temple court rather, along the walls, there were 13 receptacles into which the people would drop their gifts. 7 of them were specifically set aside for them to give for the temple tax. How many remember King Herod, or Herod the Great, was one of the terrible guy, but one of the best builders Israel had ever seen. And so this second temple was was a magnificent structure. The wall, the Western Wailing Wall, stands today as only part of the wall that was built. And this was a magnificent thing in Jesus's day. And so there was a temple tax. 6 of the offering receptacles were simply for free will offerings. These were like a trumpet, and you would throw in your coins. And what would happen is those who were taking advantage of the widows and the rich, who were snotty rich, not nice rich, the snotty rich, that's a biblical phrase, The snotty rich. They made a big show, man, and they would march up with their coins and they would toss them in there so everybody could see with a lot of flourish, and it would go clanging in the receptacle so everybody could hear the big gift that was being given. But here was a widow, a worshiper, who simply wanted to be anonymous and give what she could. And nobody in all the throngs even paid her any attention as she tossed in 2 copper coins, if you would please, Pat. That's actually in a hand. 2 little copper coins like she gripped. Nobody noticed. She was anonymous to everybody but Jesus. Jesus knew her heart. What's the meaning of all of this? Thank you, Pat. We'll go back. The two mites, a small coin made of brass, the smallest in use among the Jews. And there was less in that little coin than it was less than a third of a cent. So when a modern translation says 2 pennies, that's probably much more than it was even worth. What's the size of the gift? Well, the rich could give so they could impress men. But the gift of the widow impressed God. She gave all. They weren't even made uncomfortable by what they gave. The value of a gift is not determined by its amount, but by the spirit in which it's given. The rich is a tiny thing. No big deal. But they sure wanted to be seen as a big deal. But she gave everything and trusted the Lord to take care of her. And he calls his disciples over because what he wants to show them is the total surrender of herself to the Lord, her total commitment to God, and her willingness to trust in him for his provision to her. The giving heart. Let's talk for a moment about the giving heart. Jesus sees. How many know that Jesus sees? He's watching. He's watching. You know, we've talked about it from time to time. Remember the Robert Hooke pictures? Robert Hooke was a great artist, and they were sold through a lot of Christian gift stores, and there were these beautiful pictures of Jesus. Back in the 70s and the 80s, Sherry had one in her home, and it's set up on the mantle. And the crazy thing was, I got to tell you, it creeped me out a little bit. Though it was a great picture, because no matter where you walked, the eyes of the painting would follow you. Has anybody ever seen those pictures? And you go over this side, and I walk over on this side, and you go, sheesh, those eyes are following me. And it's just a picture of, I guess he is watching. And it's probably helpful for us to remember that, isn't it? Someone say amen or oh no. Probably helpful for us to know he's watching. A church had a picnic and invited the entire community to come, and the pastor places a basket full of apples down on one end of the table with a sign saying, "Take only one apple, please. Remember, God is watching." On the other end of the table was a plate of cookies, where one of the kids had placed a sign saying, "Take all the cookies you want, God's watching the apples." But the reality is, the Lord sees what's in your heart. Whether a lot or a little, the Lord knows. And he takes care of the hearts of his people. He knows what's in your heart. You're not accepted based on amount. And you're still sitting there going, he's still talking about giving, isn't he? She gave more proportionately. So she loved God so much, she gave all. One of the most beautiful examples in Scripture that's terribly convicting to me and probably to you. And I thought I'd share the joy this morning. No, but we're in a season of giving and a season of allowing a few thoughts that guide our heart as we walk through these next several weeks. It's not the amount, it's the heart. Can you say that with me? It's not the amount, it's the heart. Now, in 2 Corinthians, there was a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and the people of the city had fallen into real disfavor in Christianity, persecution, etc. And Paul gathered a large offering from all the churches, if you remember, and stewarded that offering till he could take it to them. And there was the Corinthian people who at that time, who didn't have much, but they literally begged Paul to take of their offering to give it to those who had helped begin our Christian faith. And Paul commends them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, for first giving themselves to the Lord and then of their substance. And that's how it is. Number two, be the blesser. It's not the amount, it's the heart. Number two, say it with me, would you? Be the blesser. Acts 20, verse 35 says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You've heard the phrase the last few years, especially paying it forward. You know how you see in the news somebody is up at the coffee stand and pays for the coffee for the next person. And pretty soon you see all the lineup of cars and they just keep it going. And some have kept it going for days, some for 13 hours, just kept paying it forward for the person who would follow them. And it just takes somebody with the joy of heart to get it started. You and I can bless others because we have the blessing of Jesus to give away. Come on, Kev. Can you give your way out of problems? No, but you can contribute to someone else who may not have as good a situation as you do. And you'll get more joy out of doing it. Someone say amen or oh no.
Amen.
Listen, you guys, I'm just going to be real with you. I'm sure it breaks your heart in the same way it breaks mine that we live in a day where every day you turn on the news and someone else is shot and someone else is killed and someone else is rioting and people are cursing each other out and they're yelling at each other and there's abuse happening all the time. And then you come to Thanksgiving and Christmas and you see the same thing happening in crowds at stores. I mean, what's it going to be? You're going to punch somebody out, wrestle the gift from them, walk over to your friend and say, "There, Merry Christmas." Oh, I forgot to smile. I just came from the fight to give it to you. But you see, the Bible says, and I really mean this sincerely, the Bible calls us as Christians salt and light. And we're the ones who get to show something completely different. How many know that you're not here by accident? Regardless of what your parents told you one day, you've come to the community to be a blessing. You live where you live, on their block where you live, in your cul-de-sac, in your neighborhood, and there are people all around us who need help, who need prayer, who maybe are worried, maybe their kid or grandkid is off and one of the war zones, and they don't know where they are or how they are. And there are people who could use your love and prayer and concern and maybe a plate of cookies. Maybe there's somebody behind you in a car that could use you paying it forward. I'm talking just simple, tangible, making it real stuff. We've come a long way. But not so far, because our technology developments still don't address the need of the human heart. And people are lonely and hurting and needy. One of the highest times of suicide in our calendar year is around the holiday season. Could you ask the Lord, along with me, Jesus, make me sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit to speak or bless or move toward my neighbor or someone else with a spirit of loving grace to be a blesser. We have him to give away. Maybe you can throw a few coins into a Salvation Army bucket, lest you stop and you go, "Are you kidding, that old-fashioned thing?" Do you realize that the Salvation Army is probably one of the best places and charities in all the world taking fewer administration dollars than any other charity on planet Earth virtually. And you look into the popular ones sometimes, and much of it is administration. They're doing something. Find your other favorite charity. We give. We give here as a congregation. Do you know, I'm just going to say this to you so you're aware of it. I know we've talked in the past, but we give quite a bit as a congregation to the Irondale E-Free Church because every Tuesday night they're feeding about 90 to 100 people dinner. And as a congregation, we want to be able to stand with them as they do that. And we have food boxes out there in the Tri-Area Food Bank and other people who are needy. Listen, guys, how do we make it real? I can preach all day long to people. But until we're in the trenches with our neighbors, showing them that this Jesus makes it real, and I want to help share Him with you, how do they know it's real? By us making it real. By us showing it. Say Merry Christmas. Jesus loves you. And show it tangibly. And then, give Jesus away. Say that with me, will you? Give Jesus away. Because it's all about giving Him. He's the gift, isn't He?
Right.
Who's the gift?
Jesus.
Come on, who's the gift?
Jesus.
Say it with me out loud. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He...
Jesus.
Wait. That He what?
Jesus.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Jesus.
Whose idea was giving?
God.
That He gave. His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. I may not have all the answers for every argument against Christianity. You might not. We might not have every fancy argument in the book for theological didactic teaching that will help establish someone in their mind. But we do have Jesus that we can give them.
Amen.
I read a story yesterday, true story. Young couple went into the grocery store with their little infant to buy some groceries. They were standing in line. There was a man behind them. Now, lest this sound creepy, I'll tell the rest of the line. Don't react to the first part. And he said to them, don't turn around. That sounds like stick 'em up, doesn't it? He says, please don't turn around, but I'm a pastor and I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He wants me to give this to you. And he reached around the person's shoulder and gave them money for their purchase and then walked away. The young family went up and discovered that on their own, in their own pockets, they didn't have the money to pay for their groceries. And guess what? Exactly what they needed had just been given to them. Years later, this man of the couple was in a church listening to an older pastor preach. And afterwards, he went up to this older man and he said, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I was standing in a grocery store line. My wife and I were so discouraged, we had determined that we were going to drive our car to a place and commit suicide, and we would take the life of our infant as well. But we stopped into that store to buy some groceries for him because we wanted him to have something to eat before we did this activity. And there was a pastor who gave us some money, but more than that, said to us, Jesus loves you. And this man looked at this older pastor and he goes, and I know you're the pastor. I will never forget the voice of the man who told me Jesus loves me. He says, I want you to know the rest of the story. We got back in our car. We drove to a very secluded place where we were going to do this action. And we wept for hours. And we didn't have the heart to follow through. And we remembered on our way seeing a sign at a little church that said, Jesus loves you. And we stopped in. We gave our lives to Jesus. We got saved. We surrendered to this Jesus who loves us. And he said to the older man, and we are now pastors serving the Lord in the body of Christ, telling others that Jesus loves them. He says, I just want you to know what happened by your simple act of gracious kindness. How about you and me this morning? Maybe it won't be so dramatic for us, but maybe you and maybe I, maybe me, we can follow the Holy Spirit's prompting and step forward with a small act of kindness to somebody else that might literally change their lives, and you and I may never know about it. What can you do? Who can you bless? As we move into this season, what can we do to show Jesus to people as we're trying our best to walk with Him, making it real? Stand with me, would you please? If you're here this morning and you're a guest with us, we invite you back with us anytime. If you're here and you need a prayer for physical healing in your body, Alan and Shannon and others who want to join you will be available over these chairs to pray for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. This is the day to do so. He loves you so much, and we're just simply here to say one more time, He loves you. He is so good, isn't He?
Yes, He is.
Are you glad He's been good to you, church?
Yes.
We've got a lot we can do. So, Lord, we ask You to help us be sensitive to You and reach out to other people during this time of the year. When everybody's running around hectically, we can walk around with the love of Jesus and give You away. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place to be making it real. Follow me in prayer, church. Lord Jesus, we come to You now.
Lord Jesus, we come to You now.
We thank You for being so good.
We thank You for being so good.
To each of us.
To each of us.
We receive You this morning.
We receive You this morning.
By faith, we surrender our lives to You.
By faith, we surrender our lives to You.
Forgive us of our sins.
Forgive us of our sins.
Come into our heart.
Come into our heart.
Be Lord and Savior.
Be Lord and Savior.
And right now, by faith,
right now, by faith,
we receive Your forgiveness.
We receive Your forgiveness.
Your mercy.
Your mercy.
Your love.
Your love.
And Your goodness.
And Your goodness.
And Lord, we pray.
Lord, we pray.
You'll help us give You away.
You'll help us give You away.
You'll help us.
You'll help us.
Keep making it real.
Keep making it real.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? The Lord bless you and keep you, the Scripture says. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In another place in the Bible, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one more Scripture, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, Lord, bless Your people and send them out with joy as we go to give You away in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.